Papua New Guinea, thank you. And I just felt a pressing from the Lord to do something more. After we did Sunday school ministries and choir ministries like this, and coordinating sort of musical ministries at our church, and then all that was sort of put aside, and others took it, and that was great for others to take it and go forward. But I was looking for more to do, and I was praying, and maybe some can sympathise with this, praying, Lord, what would you have me to do more? He showed me, well, use the experience that you have in building. And use it on the mission field. So we put our hand up, and it was such good timing because there was a team of six men going to PNG, and one had dropped out, unbeknownst to me, all of this. One had dropped out, and when I said to my pastor, look, I'd like to do that, I said, well, there's a place here. There's six builders, six guys going to PNG to build a house. So I was part of that group, and that was the first trip of three trips. We went on short-term mission trips, you know, to New Guinea. And developed a love for the people there and for that particular church, the Alatau Baptist Church. Some of you would know Rob Boy, who's there. And on our third trip there, when the Lord sort of, well, the Lord just made it very clear to us, or to me, that he was calling us to full-time ministry as a missionary. We were praying that, you know, whether we were to go to New Guinea at that time, that seemed to be the logical place. But remained open and sensitive. If the Lord wanted us to go to Siberia, we'd go there, or even Australia, we'd go somewhere here. There's many needs here in Australia, but he opened the door to Mauritius and rekindled a burden that I had for Mauritius some 20 years earlier when I went to Bible college in Sydney. And you think, well, how does that work? Well, I don't know. That's just the way the Lord works sometimes. I went to college and never intended into going into full-time ministry, but was open to it, single person at the time. But I had a burden from Mauritius, my homeland, that I know is very Catholic, was then. It's more Hindu today. But the Lord put that burden back there for Mauritius, and it was just like his time. He put it on hold, put it on the shelf for 20 years, and then said, right now, this is the time. And now in hindsight, I can see some reasons why that would be. But we want to go with an attitude of having a compassion for the lost. And this was going to be the message tonight, but it's not anymore. It says in Matthew chapter 9, and I just want to share the point here. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Remember that passage there? But when he saw the multitudes, that's when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, for they fainted and were scattered abroad like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said the words, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous or great, but the labourers are few. But the crisis here that you know, there is a great harvest and there are few labourers, that crisis is met when we pray for labourers to go forward and to be sent forward. And it's real encouragement to think that we can just pray for the Lord of harvest that he will send forth labourers into what is his harvest field. He's the Lord of harvest. He's the sovereign controller, Lord of the harvest field that we often think is just so great because there are so few labourers and people willing to put their hand up to go. But he controls that. It's always been like that through the ages and will continue to be like that until the Lord returns, the harvest being great, labourers few. But all we can do about that is to be sensitive to the Lord's leading and to do what the Bible says here, and that is to pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth labourers. And that's what we have as a task in Australia. We travel around and I get burdened for places in Australia. And to see many places that have great need and opportunities, sheep having no shepherd and so on. And what we can do is pray ye to the Lord of harvest. Do we believe he'll answer? Yes, he will. Pray ye to the Lord of harvest that he will send forth labourers. I have an image on the back wall there on our poster of a field. It's a plantation field. It's actually a peanut plantation, but it reminds me of the harvest, which is great. And there are people in that field there, and that personifies the fact that there are people who are willing to who want to know the truth. In Mauritius, I'm sure I haven't shared this here before, but we bought 3,000 French tracts with us, and out of those 3,000 French tracts that we endeavoured to hand out to people and speak to people with, two of them were rejected. Just two tracts were rejected. And many of those people, you saw some of those people in the images this morning, would take the tracts and read them intently. The lady over on the picture on the back wall there said to us, "I can't read," and that's probably 10% of the, or 7% of the population illiterate, "I can't read, would you explain this message to us?" And so that shows a heart that is willing to know. And the point I'm making here is that the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon these ones. He looked upon the multitude and he was moved with compassion. That's where it all starts. Brethren, it starts there. We need to be moved with compassion for the multitudes, and then pray ye the Lord of harvest that he would send forth labourers into what is a great harvest field, and will continue that way until the Lord's return. So pray for us in that area, that the Lord would prepare us, that we would have a compassion that is fitting for ministry, you know, which is simply the Lord's compassion for people. Just some things to bring up. So our itinerary at the moment, we're 50, you're the 55th church that we're visiting. And we thank you for the hospitality we've received here and the warm welcome. And we do feel at home. No one's growled at us yet. So we want to thank you for that, for your pastor. He's one of few pastors who would ring. Often I have to chase the preachers, you know. Keep chasing them. Preachers have to learn things too. Pray for us as we endeavour to be there in April of next year after our deputation time. That's the only thing holding us back. We plan to take some furniture there. There's quite a lot of things you can buy in Mauritius for a good price. So we want to put some of our gear in the container. And also I had a cabinet making business, which I've prayed about selling the business. We couldn't really do that. And the Lord showed me to just pack up your gear, put all your machinery in a shed, and take it there. And pray that the Lord will open up a way there to use this machinery, not for me to play around with anymore, but to use in the ministry somehow. To training for people in the trade is not something that's readily available in Mauritius. So, you know, we could use that for a form of ministry, as well as English teaching. English is the official language in Mauritius. It's because of the English occupation. And education's in English. You'd be surprised to know that if you're you're in sixth grade in Mauritius, and if you're from a poor family, like many people do come from that part of society where they're poor, and they can't afford private tuition, and they struggle because their household language is Creole French. It's not English. So they get taught in English, and the textbooks are in English, and they're meant to pass an exam in sixth grade. And if they don't pass that exam, they just flunk out of school. You don't get to go to school anymore. So maybe some kids might like that here, but over there it's just devastation, and they just go to the fields and work, and it's just a cycle of poverty that continues. And as a result of that, that's just one component of what contributes to poverty. But that's the English situation there in Mauritius. But we may be able to use English classes as a format to evangelise. I have Mauritian citizenship, as being born there, so we have an open ticket to go there. My family can come with me. I can take them with me, and after 3 years, my wife can apply for her permanent residency and citizenship. But the policy in Mauritius is, if you're not a citizen and you feel called to go to Mauritius, then you need to apply. If you're accepted, you'll get 2 years there. After your 2 years, if you've been a good missionary, then you can apply for another year, and then that's it, time's up, and off you go. And that's been the legacy there in Mauritius. As a result of that, there have been churches started, but today just left alone and just sort of floundering. Today, the Pentecostals have moved in. So, you know, I praise God for the fact that we have a ticket in there, and also the language is good. Please pray for not only Mauritius, but the surrounding islands around Mauritius, and they speak Creole in these places. And so we'll be able to plant a church in Mauritius and then send nationals to plant, you know, indigenous churches in some of these places. Creole-speaking places like the Seychelles Islands, Rodrigues and Reunion, and then even into Madagascar, where many there speak Creole as well. So that's just a few things there. So English being the language that's the official language, many do speak it. Creole is the main spoken language. There are many Europeans and tourists. We may have some sort of ministry to the tourists, but they're pretty hard, aren't they? they're mainly European, Italian and German. But the Lord, we'll just go prayerfully. And if the Lord brings them along our path, then we won't ignore them. And Hindi being another language there. Mauritians are a slave culture. Many people have come out of slavery. And not long back, only some 200 years ago, really, they were enslaved. And so that's really continued to a degree today. Poverty is still an issue. And there are many hungry on the south side of the island there. So our heart goes out to those who are in need of material needs. And it takes wisdom to be able to minister to them. And that's the message I want to bring tonight, just something surrounding these issues. I'll keep that for just in the moment. But these are some of the areas where they're enslaved in. The occult is certainly there, and black magic. And that's certainly come out of Africa, but it's still there in Mauritius. I remember as a child my mum telling me stories about the doors not opening in the house and things happening and all these, which were probably, real things happening. And so, there's definitely satanic influences and oppression that is still going on in some of these pockets in Mauritius. So we need wisdom in dealing with these things. The Bible says these things goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So we recognise that. Pray for us in that area. And of course Hinduism is a large number. 52% of people are Hindu on the island. And Hinduism's pretty much is a religion of mythology and fables and superstition. I think it takes the Lord's wisdom to talk to people like that. Have you ever tried to talk to a Hindu or a guru of some sort or a Hare Krishna? It's all under Hinduism, or even a Buddhist. They're all over the shop. So it just takes, the leading of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ really being shown to them. And that's a big testimony to them. Because they're an unhappy people, and of course, outside of Christ, you're unhappy. But they're just a real unhappy people because they believe that after a series of thousands of reincarnations, then they have only a hope to get into what they understand heaven to be. And it's just a hope. It's a maybe after thousands and thousands of reincarnations. And one reincarnation will happen over a lifetime, and it all depends on how good or bad your karma is. For you to just, attain to these levels. And, of course, it's a real crippling religious system and a mindset there. So they're just some things for you to pray about as we head out to Mauritius early next year. And we are glad that God's called us there to go to that land. We don't see ourselves as fit or, ready to go, but we'll go willing. But there's much that we need to learn while we're here, and when we hit the ground over there, there's going to be some shock and pray for us at that time, that the Lord will be gracious to us and be able to help us to settle in there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And although we're thankful for God's calling on our life, it is the calling of God upon every believer's life that they present their body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So it's our responsibility, each one, if we're saved, to present our bodies and offer it up as a living sacrifice to our Lord. And it goes on to say there that if you really want to know the Lord's will in your life, that you need to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So if we desire to know the will of God for our life, they're the steps to be taken. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't conform to it. Don't fashion yourself after or parade yourself after the ways and the form of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of our mind, you know. And then allow the Lord just to lead you in what is God's perfect will for your life. And I thank God that he leads us in these areas. He's faithful in doing that. Please turn to James in your Bible, James chapter 2. Now, I think the preacher wanted to sing a hymn, did you, brother? Did you, before the message?
No, I think we should just sit down.
Did I rave on too much? But it's good. Sometimes it takes a bit of raving. To get the whole picture out there. Thanks for your patience. Let's just pray and ask the Lord's leading in the message tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this moment. And you know what our needs are, Lord. And although the message title has changed, Father, you know even that, and there's a reason for that. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to my heart. And speak to those the dear people here, that we would know how to walk faithfully. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 2 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In the opening verse there, we see the title of this message being Faith or Favoritism? Faith or favoritism. Respect of person there is showing favoritism towards some over others. And the example is given there for our illustration so we get the point. And it reads in verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and a good and goodly apparel, good clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. And ye, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Just note that verse. Hath God not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. Well, there's the royal law. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And that last verse there we often use in sharing the gospel, showing people the law, which basically exposes to people the holiness of God and how unholy we are in breaking God's standards. And I believe in using the law and witnessing to people. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And it exposes man for who he is. And he sees himself as a lost sinner. Nobody gets saved unless he sees himself as a lost sinner. And so that verse is a good verse for using in its secondary application, if you like, in verse 10 there, where it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You can keep, unsaved person, you can keep all the laws, of the country, and you can keep most of the laws of God, but if you offend in one small point, and everyone does that, then you break the whole law. You're guilty of all of it. And conviction can fall there. But let me say to you that this verse in its context is talking about having respect of persons. You see, the faith that's spoken of in verse 1 is not the faith by which we get saved by. It's walking by faith. It's the faith that we walk by. Walking by faith and not by sight. It's that faith. James talks much about the themes of faith and works. They surface repeatedly through this book, not as conflicting values, but complementary values. Right? Faith and works. We're not saved by works. We understand that. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by works, but works in James will show that we are saved. So that's the whole theme through James. That's why he brings it out to these Jewish Christians, these ones that were saved, of the household of Israel. They were saved and they went and they were scattered in verse chapter 1. They were scattered and they had their local bodies assembled together in different places, but they had some issues because they thought themselves great because they were of the stock of Abraham and they thought themselves above others. And they showed respect of person. They practiced respect of persons. And when somebody entered into the assembly, if his appearance was just right, and perhaps, the appearance was a wealthy person, the Bible talks about it, that person being a wealthy person, he was given the best seat in the house. Maybe that's the best seat in the house, I don't know. With the best view, the most comfortable seat. And then the one who had vile raiment and who was poor, by scriptural definition here, was poor, physically poor, go and stand in the back corner over there or sit under my footstool. There is a footstool I saw out there. And so they were given that position. And the Lord deals with that attitude. And I want to bring it before us to see do we have this sort of attitude today? Because if we do, then we practice respect of persons. And we can't walk by faith. The first verse says, "My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Can't walk by faith and exercise respect of persons. They were flattering the rich in hopes of getting something from them. They thought that flattery would get them everywhere. And so be careful when we use our lips for flattering people in hopes of getting something from them. On the other hand, be careful when we use our lips for gossip. Flattery and gossip, I think, are related. They both bring dishonor. Someone said gossip is what we say behind someone's back that we would never say to their face. That's gossip. Whereas flattery is what we say to someone's face that we would never say behind their back. Both aren't honouring. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." Do you speak with a flattering lips? Is flattery part of your vocabulary? Or perhaps gossip? It has in the past been mine. Maybe, you know, it still is at times, and if the Lord brings that to my attention, then I need to confess it. It's so easy to slip into it, isn't it? The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things will be cut off. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, the man, the poor man that walks in, or the rich man that walks in. One shouldn't be treated above the other. We should treat him equally to what we treat the person in the back corner. So please remember that as we put that to practice in very practical, materialistic ways when we come across people of different appearances. Favoritism. That's what respect a person is. Let me just bring a few things out. Favoritism is shown on the basis of, on the basis of wealth or appearance, like we saw in the scriptures there, right? It was on the basis of appearance and wealth. And we may treat people in different ways on that basis. Or it may be on the basis of honour or rank, someone's rank. So we'll give ear to somebody who's an honourable person, you know, one that is high, you know, has a good stature, a good reputation. But those who do not, we'll just put them aside. We'll give them no time, no ear at all. Or we may practice favouritism in the area of intellect. And I really think that's an issue there, intellect. You know, if somebody's been to uni or has a high education, so we'll listen to that person. Perhaps it's a pastor and, you know, going around and he hasn't been to Bible college or he's not an educated person as such, but we would judge him on the basis of their intellect. Dare not practice respect of person. Or on the basis of morality is another. Have you ever done that? I have. You know, treated somebody differently or shown respect to a person on the basis of their morality. Well, they look like a wicked sinner, that one. I mean, he's got stuff hanging off him and he looks pretty wild and, you know, he's into drugs. Or, you know, we'll judge him for everything under the book, yet we don't know them. And what I find works is look at the person's eyes and face and just see a soul. But we judge them on the basis of morality. It takes God's graces to help us deal with others who are not like us. I mean, I know we all think we're much higher than others. But at times it means humility. The Lord was humble. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He left heaven's glory to come down to a people like us. So he's our finest example of a man that showed no respect of person. The Lord Jesus Christ shows no respect of persons. So verse 5 in our text there says that God hath chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. Now that says something. They are rich in faith. And God has chosen those ones. So that says something to me. And often we see this pattern throughout Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly had the pattern of going to the poor. Repeatedly, the Bible says, and the poor have a gospel preached unto them. You remember John the Baptist when he was in prison and the Lord came to him. Not the Lord. He was in prison and he called some servants and he sent a couple of messengers out to ask this man who claimed to be the Messiah the marks of his ministry. And then in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord answered these messengers who went back to John the Baptist and the verse that he used to show him the mark of his ministry were, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And we see that as the very thing that the Lord encompassed his ministry with in Luke chapter 4 in verse 18. If you just flick there, Luke 4:18. We see the Lord's compassion for the lost honed in or focused in here to those who are rich in faith. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the temple there in Nazareth. After his temptation, he entered the temple, and Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was given to him, and he opened specifically to this passage, for he made a statement, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." There's an anointing, to preach the gospel to the poor. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book. And he made the point, "My ministry is surrounded by these acts." So God hath chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. We, however, choose the rich of this world, who are poor in faith at times. I mean, it's hard for a rich man to get saved, isn't it? Have you found that here? It's like that in Sydney. I think it's like that in most of Australia. And the Bible says here, the rich man is the man who blasphemes and who opposes you and draws you before the judgment seats. Why? Because they're motivated by gain. In verse 6, we're told here that we despise the poor. "Ye despise the poor." Let's have a look. "But ye have despised the poor." To despise somebody is to look down on them with contempt. Do we do that? To despise somebody is to look at somebody with disdain. To despise a person is to look at somebody with detest. You despise the poor. Or to regard them as worthless. Just go and stand in the corner. Just don't call me, okay? You Indian bloke from India. I'm not interested. Oh, I'm convicted of that one. I mean, they're just trying to do a job. And we just let them have it. We're frustrated with our system here. And the poor little Indian bloke over there is just so wonderfully glad that he's got a job so he can feed his family a couple of bits of rice that day. We just give him an earload. And he can't even understand us. You despise the poor. And then the Lord goes into the law in verse 8 and 9. "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, you do well." So that covers it all. If we feel, well, what do I have to do to make sure I don't perform this sin? It is a sin. You commit sin. It says that you commit sin. In verse 9, "If you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." So if we want to escape this sin, then the good mark here, the royal law, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." That's it. If we can do that, we won't be showing respect of persons. Love that person like yourself. The law's like, I mean, we're not saved by the law and we're not kept by the law, but we're governed by the law. And the law is like a hedge around us, which encompasses us or circles us. And if we think we can operate outside of the law, you're convinced of the law as transgressors. That's what the passage here means. If we think we can operate outside of the law in this context of showing respect of persons, you know, only going to those who we feel are acceptable to our way of thinking, then we don't act like the Lord acts. "Ye are convinced of the law as transgressors, and ye commit sin. For whosoever shall keep the law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Joel Angeli, who is a Los Angeles-based writer who writes frequently for the New York Times. He tells of an experience he once had aboard a Los Angeles bus. This is a true story in America. Considering the large crowd inside and the lack of voices startled me. Only the rustle of newspapers and a groaning diesel engine broke the silence. Several well-dressed men stood in the aisle, so I assumed all the seats were taken. But as I moved to the rear of the bus, I spotted an empty aisle seat on a double bench, and I wondered to myself, why was it unoccupied? The young man next to the window was breathing heavily. His face was covered with what appeared to be fibroid tumours. His long, filthy, matted hair and his tattered clothing made him unappealing. He was obviously homeless, and it was easy to guess why. He sat with his short shoulders haunched and his eyes fixed through the window, looking away from others. Nearly paralysed by pity, I gave silent thanks that my young daughter wasn't with me, asking her inevitable questions about him in a non-too-discreet voice. But it was because of her that I finally sat down next to this man. And the kind of man that I wanted my daughter's father to be sits in a bus next to someone whose only crime is extreme ugliness. I can't pretend that I relaxed my left shoulder and my arms scrunched involuntarily. He continued to stare out the window without acknowledging my presence. And the bus made one more stop before entering the freeway. Several people boarded the bus. An elderly woman walked toward the rear, and I waited for someone to offer her a seat. None did, so I stood and I motioned to her, "Sit here." Suddenly I heard, "No, I don't want to sit there next to him," she said, with no concern for who might hear around. That sort of story startles us and we think, you know, we're appalled at the insensitivity of the old woman. And we can't believe that this would happen in a great country of ours, the man says. But what if I told you that it not only happens in our country, but it also happens in a lot of our churches. And it happens in our homes. And it happens in the schoolyard. In the shopping centres. And I think it's an issue that must be dealt with because, brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. I share these things because we need to minister to people of lower degree in Mauritius. And there are people of lower degree here. I'm not going to go into all the verses tonight, but the law teaches us in Deuteronomy that the poor shall never cease out of thy land. And it's, if you like, it's a promise from God. It's God speaking. We will never eradicate poverty. Our governments try to eradicate poverty, but until the Lord returns, poverty will never be eradicated. If the Bible is true, poverty will be here till the day we go. It's how we deal with it. It's how we're meant to deal with it. So our heart goes to those of the poor people in Mauritius. They are often the Creole people, many Indians as well, working for very little, $100 Australian a month. And it takes wisdom to be able to minister to them. Because I believe we need to minister to their spiritual needs, but also their material needs at times. The Bible itself leaves no doubt about what the people of God should think and do in regards to the poor. A statement here. Our churches, which rightfully give attention to evangelism in its ministries, must be careful not to neglect the responsibilities to the poor. It's all over the scriptures. A ministry that the Bible makes clear is of great importance to our God. One preacher said, "Many have believed the lie that it is the liberals who are concerned about the poor, and that we conservatives, fundamentalists, have been given the higher calling of evangelizing to the lost world. To be sure, many a liberal have fallen prey to the trap that neglects evangelism, almost entirely in some cases. But we have no biblical excuse for neglecting the physical needs of the poor and solely evangelizing them. the Bible gives a passage about that, going to the poor and just offering him salvation, but yet not feeding him when he's hungry and his family is hungry. What does it profit him? To be biblical is to be concerned about both the physical and the spiritual realm at the same time. The Bible says if we show prejudice to those of the poorer groups and put them aside, and we don't open, the law talks about opening your hand to thy poor brother. Don't close up thy hand. It's talking in a physical giving sense. Don't hold thy hand closed. Deuteronomy, I'll just give you the text. You could go ahead and read those. Deuteronomy 15, it's all over there. Deuteronomy 1:17, 15, basically chapter 15, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. The poor shall never cease out of thy land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, to thy needy in thy land. You say, that's Old Testament, not for today. It's confirmed in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ confirms it by his actions. And the Lord will recompense thee. There is he that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is he that withholdeth more than his meat. I'll just keep it for myself for a rainy day, for a drought. But it tendeth to poverty. He that hath pity upon the poor, Proverbs 19:17, lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he repay him again. So why? Why should we give? Why should we consider the poor? David in the Psalms talks about it is wise to consider the poor. Why do we consider them? Why? Because God hath chosen the foolish things of this world confound the wise. Let's just have a look at that. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, there it is, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, ye despise the poor, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why we consider the poor. With God there is no respect of persons, for the same Lord over all is rich toward those who call upon him. He had no respect of persons. I close with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 John 3:17. I'm glad God has blessed us with a home and we have some, you know, financial assets. And maybe some of you here have financial assets as well, you know. Maybe you guys have bikes and things like that, and that's the limit of your asset. But maybe you've got a Porsche, maybe someone's got a plane, and whatever the limit of our assets are, the Lord has blessed us with them. He is the one who's given it. But we shouldn't withhold it just for ourselves. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, but whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How dwelleth the love of God in him? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Amen.